thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles again to the book of 1 John. We've been going through it kind of verse by verse here for about two or three lessons. And we'll talk to you about it some more here this morning. We're into chapter 2 and probably won't get any further than that. I'll review with you just a little bit. Of course, 1 John is written to believers. While there are truths in it that will apply to those that are unsaved, it basically is written to believers. And you have a verse, for instance, like the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, down in verse 7 of chapter 1. That's true for a sinner as well as for you and I, of course, as believers. We've been saved because our sins have been placed on the blood, and Jesus washed us clean in his blood. He paid the sin debt for us. Now, we've looked at a few words here, and I'm going to review them just a little bit for you this morning. We started off pointing out in chapter 1, that Jesus was our advocate. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he was our advocate before the Father. We all recognize that in the court of heaven, as it were, he's our attorney that represents our side. Our advocate pleads our case before the Father. Now, he couldn't plead my case with any success if all he had to go on was my goodness, but he pleads his. He becomes my stand-in, my substitute. He's my advocate before the throne. And then we moved on from that and we got to a bigger word, and that's in verse 2 of chapter 2. And that's the word propitiation. Now, it basically carries with it the meaning of appeasement. It means that God's wrath upon sin, he couldn't be a holy God if he didn't have wrath against sin. And it means that Jesus satisfied, took that wrath in our place. And it pictures the mercy seat of the Old Testament, where the Old Testament priest went in with the blood of the Lamb on the Day of Atonement. By the way, I believe the Day of Atonement is, we're into the high holy days right now of the Jews. I believe the Day of Atonement is Friday, this coming Friday by our time, our calendar. And so the Jews are into that time right now. And on the Day of Atonement, the priest could go in one time a year. He could offer the blood on the mercy seat, which was located, you remember, on the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubims that bent over it. I made this point to you before. Jesus became our mercy seat. He is the propitiation. The priest had to go in once a year because it was a postponement of God's judgment year by year. But Jesus satisfied it all. And you read the book of Hebrews, he died for us once. He paid it all once. And he's our high priest then forever. We don't need another earthly high priest to go in and represent us. Jesus is that high priest. He is the propitiation. It was his blood on the mercy seat. And I made the little point to you that it appears that on resurrection morning, when Mary came to the tomb and mistook Jesus for the gardener, and she immediately would have touched him, but he told her not to touch him. Remember? Said, don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended unto the Father. It is theoretically and very likely that Jesus had not yet been to the mercy seat in heaven, of which the ark on the earth was a picture of and made after the pattern of. And so he was yet to do that, because later on, they could touch him. And he was, and Thomas, in fact, was invited to touch him, remember? And so forth. So he was the propitiation. And the word means the appeasement is God's wrath being appeased. Isaiah 53:6 over there tells us all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the substitutionary truth that Jesus took our place, took our sin on him, paid the price. And so we now understand that. I also reminded you that when Mary went into the tomb there, the disciples went into the tomb at first. You have to read all the accounts and the details that's added, no contradictions, but details as the disciples went to the empty tomb on the first day of the week, Sunday morning. early. You remember they saw an angel at the where Jesus' feet would have been and where his head would have been, but the body was gone. But the angels were bending over. And I think God wanted them to see the picture of the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant with the angels on each end of it bending over. It made a perfect picture of that, and there it is included in your scripture to give you that wonderful picture. Now, we move through these words. He's our advocate. He's our propitiation. And then last week, we dealt with the fact that he's our abiding place. And that means the good part is he's always with us. That's what he said he would be. And he's in us and us in him in the truest sense of the word. And the whole thing is, it's up to us to do the abiding. He don't leave us. And we can be as close to him as we want to be. He's still there when he becomes our Savior. He doesn't leave us. I think about the man and the wife driving down the road, and she was sitting over against the other door, and he was on the steering wheel, and she said, "Honey, don't you remember when we first got married and we were dating and got married, how close I used to sit upside of you? We both sit on the wheel." She said, "Wonder what happened." He said, "I don't know, but I didn't move." You get the point. God didn't move. If you're away from him, you moved. Amen. Not the Lord. And that's what he is. He's our abiding place. And that's a wonderful truth that we have. He's with us always. I want to go to another word this morning, and it's a word that's abused a lot. I want to use with you today what I'm teaching on here through the book. It's very obvious in the text of what we have in the Lord Jesus. He's our advocate. He's our propitiation. He's our abiding place. And the word I want to use this morning is he's our anointer. Now, that scares you because some of you have been watching too much TV. And the word gets abused today, this thing of anointing. In fact, that's about the only theme of some so-called preachers that you'll hear on the TV. And it's abused. And we're going to look at what the scripture actually says about it. Look at it here in chapter 2 of 1 John. And pick it up with me in verse 20. Verse 20. He says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One," capital H, capital O, "and ye know all things." Now, he's warned in the previous verses here about not loving the world. He's warned about the time of the spirit of the Antichrist will be here. He's warned in verse 19 of a group that will not be faithful and will leave. And he tells them they never were genuine to start with in that verse. Then he gets to verse 20 and he says, "But," and that crosses the street. He's talking to the saved folks now. And the opposite truth, opposite of those that aren't faithful and will turn and will quit and will leave. He says in verse 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One and ye know all things." Now we need to understand that a little bit. Like I say, much abuse on this anointing business. To begin with, I want to say to you, if you drop on down to verse 27, and I'll scatter it a little bit. But in verse 27, he says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now, if we're going to abide in the Lord, we're going to need this connection, this anointing, this unction that we have from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want you to understand something. Get this if you don't get anything else. Jesus is the anointer. He anoints with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself is not the anointer. That sure goes contrary to TV, don't it? But Jesus is the anointer, and I'll prove that to you in just a little bit from the Word of God. When Jesus is first introduced by John the Baptist, I won't go to it, but I hope you're familiar with the passage. You know what John said? He said, "One's going to come." He said, "I baptize you with water, but one's going to come that'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Isn't that what John said? Now, we've taught you before the fire. Watch out for praying for God's fire. That's consuming fire. That's judgment fire. Jesus does two things. He anoints the saved with the Holy Spirit. He, call it baptism if you want to, baptizes with the Holy Spirit. But he's also going to baptize one day with fire, and it's the enemy that gets the fire. But read your Bible close. Somebody stands up in church and says, "Oh, Lord, please bless us with the Holy Spirit and fire." Under my breath, I say, leave off the fire, God, because we don't need that judgment fire. That's the time he's coming back, and he is going to deal with the enemy with fire. I don't want it now. Now, praise God, he is anointing, baptizing, whatever you want to call it, with the Holy Spirit. But he is the anointer, not the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you don't quite get that, so I'm going to make you run some references. Go back with me to John chapter 14, Gospel John. Here we are in 1 John, same author, of course. But I want you to go back over to John 14, very familiar chapter. And I want you to pick it up in about verse 26. Again, Jesus is telling the disciples, he's going away. You remember the passage, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. My Father's house, many mansions." He said, "If I go away, I'll come again," like Molly was singing a while ago. But if you pick it up in John 14, look at verse 26. Look at the capitals in your King James Bible. Verse 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, this is the promise of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Jesus went away. He said, it's expedient for me to go away. If I go away, he said, I'll send you the Comforter. And he's the one now that's going to teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance. And so this is the promise that the Lord said to him when he was talking to him about going away. And did he do it? Of course. On the day of Pentecost, did he send the Holy Spirit? Yes, but he was sent by Jesus. Jesus is the anointer. I'll give you another verse. Somebody got a skeptical look. Go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, because you've heard this wrongly taught so much. I think the Holy Spirit gets nauseated with his name being lifted up over the name of Jesus, because he is warned about here in the book. I'm going to read it to you. John 16, turn to it there. John, the Gospel of John 16. Look at verse 13 of chapter 16. "Howbeit when he," the Spirit, capital S, "of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of" who? "Himself." You got it? There it is. "He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come." Then look at verse 14. "He shall glorify himself." Is that what it says? Don't say that, does it? "He shall glorify me." Who's talking? Jesus is talking. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Do you understand? Jesus is the anointer with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not brag on himself. He does not act independent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet all the preaching and teaching you hear about it today, you would think just the opposite from what the Scripture plainly says. And you can tell where the fellow is. Some of this foolishness, I flipped through the other night.
didn't catch much of it, but I caught enough of it to know where the guy was going. He was talking about what I talked about on Wednesday night. It's the high holy days of Israel. It is the alignment of the conjunctions in the heavens at the last few days of Revelation chapter 12. And it may signify some big event. The big event don't necessarily have to happen on the day that the so-called sign in the heavens is given. So something big might happen, but somebody said, well, the Lord Jesus is coming on the 23rd. I guess that was yesterday. What's today, 24? Well, it'd be all right with me if he did, but that's not what it said. You can surmise that if you want to. And Brother Ron Williams was telling me about somebody being a little scared about it. Well, hey, if you're right with God, you're not scared. You're happy. If you're really born again, going to get out of here, what's bad about heaven? Oh, how do you get scared over going to heaven? I mean, you ought to check up if it scares the fire out of you. Maybe you're not ready. Amen? All right, I'll get off of that. But that's true. But anyway, I was flipping through there, and this preacher was waxing eloquent. He was positive. He was positive that the Lord was fixing to come. I guess it was yesterday, 23rd, 24th today. Anyway, then he said, but send me an offering. I wanted to say, what are you going to do with it? You claim you're saved, you're about to leave, but you want a big offering right now? And he waxed how to do it with the offering. Now I thought, you're a cotton-picking hypocrite and cotton-picking liar. Now, what a con. No wonder people get so sick. And I get sick of religion. There's a whole big difference in religion and truth and Christianity. A big difference. Anyway, I would have loved for him to answer that question. What are you going to do with that offering? You're going to leave a note for the Antichrist? How you want him to use it? You know, I'm just being facetious now. But that's the kind of stuff that goes on. Anyway, come on back to this. I think I left you in John 16, and I want you to understand that he glorifies Jesus and not himself. And that's a good yardstick when you hear somebody talking about that. I understand, in a sense, the Trinity is one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I understand that. And sometimes even Bible believers, we say things and don't think them through all that much. But the Holy Spirit is careful, and Jesus is careful to tell you that the Holy Spirit don't brag on himself, don't bring attention to himself, but he glorifies Jesus. So you have to be careful with that. For instance, and some of our songs are wrong. A few of the gospel songs have got some statements in them that's wrong. Good songs, I'd say 99% of the song is accurate, but every now and then you hit one. I'm tempted to tell you one, but if I do tell you, next time we sing it, it'll ruin it for you. So I don't like to do that too much. But you got to watch out for songs that says, "Oh Holy Spirit, come down on us today." No, he don't do that. He's within you if you're born again. You understand that? Sometimes we just say things a little wrong. I think we know what we're talking about, but sometimes folks that don't know what the scripture says get a little bit misled in some of this business. I fear that some folks that are really saved, I think if the rapture took place, they'd be gone. I fear they sometime go to the altar and really have an emotional time of asking the Holy Spirit to baptize them. But if they're really saved, he's on the inside already. So the question comes this way. It's not, and people will pray this way because they've been trained and they're misled and they're not really hearing the words of Scripture. And they'll seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That sounds good. But the truth of the matter is, if you were born again, you were born again by the Spirit of God. And the Scripture teaches that he abides in us. So here's a little cliche that might help you, if I can say it right, might help you a little bit. The question is not do I have the Holy Spirit? The question is, does he have me? Got it? Not do I have him, does he have me? He has me if I've been born again by the Spirit of God. Now let's move back to 1 John just a little bit here. And dropping down with me again to verse 27 of John chapter 2. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, all right? Abideth in you, stays in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, the question immediately arises, well, if I don't need any man teach me, no, that's not what it said. You can learn from folks. But let me tell you what, if the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, you can judge whether you're hearing truth or not. He'll either grieve you with the error, or he'll say amen to the truth. Now, in a real practical sense, there's a lot of folks can help me and can help you, because they can help us teach or learn or hear the scripture and learn from it. But if they're teaching truth, the Holy Spirit will say amen to it. He will say, that's right. You'll have a witness inside. And if it's not, and this is a good thing to watch out for, when somebody is giving you a big spill, if the Holy Spirit don't say amen to it, you better check it out. And how you check it out? You check it out by the Word of God. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, the Scripture says, Romans 8. Now, that's not saying you can't learn from a Bible teacher or a preacher or somebody that can help you, but you do have one that judges truth that lives within you, and it's very real. He does give, call it an anointing, call it insight, spiritual insight. Let me ask you this. Now, just think back with me. Think back with me. I sure had this happen to me. I did not get saved till I was 22 years old, and I was not a church kid. I might have went a time or two to vacation Bible school here in this little town, and that was about it. Didn't know anything about the Bible. I'd heard things like everybody's heard. My grandma would sit and read the Bible. You heard me say that. And she would talk to us, but us kids didn't pay much attention to it. So I didn't know much. But I had heard stories that was in the Bible. I may have heard something about the flood, Noah, maybe. I do remember I'd heard that the strongest man in the world was in the Bible by the name of Samson. I had heard that. I'd heard just a very, very few things. But I graduated high school right here in town. And the First Baptist Church, the old building's still up there, sent all us graduating seniors a little notice through the mail. Come to church this Sunday morning. We have a gift for all the graduates. Now, I had about 60 in my graduating class, and I guess other churches was doing the same thing, but I went to the First Baptist Church, and there was quite a few of us in our graduating class that went that morning. So I went in there, and sure enough, the preacher in service, and I don't remember nothing about the singing hardly, I don't remember anything about the preaching, but they invited us to come down the aisle, and they gave us our gift. Our gift was a little King James Bible, about so. I remember looking in the fly leaf, and it still had the price tag in there, $2. I remember that very plain. I took that little Bible home, and I never owned a Bible, never had, not even a little New Testament, never had owned one. So I took that Bible home, and I gave it to Mother, and I asked her to put it up. Well, in a poor house like ours, we didn't know what a filing cabinet was. She didn't have nothing like it. But Mama had a big trunk, old-fashioned trunk. Anybody remember them old trunks? About big. Two men, if it was loaded, to pick it up. Big trunk. Everything that was important to the family was in that trunk. That Bible went in that trunk. And years passed. I mean, here I was graduating at 18, I reckon. That summer I turned 18 or something. And One night, you know, teenage boys and later, I mean, every night, got up early, went to work early, but I'd come home at night dead tired and declare, when I get a bath, I'm going to stay home tonight. I'm going to go to bed early tonight, but I never did. Always got feeling better and took off, so it'd be late when I'd get home, and I'd short night sleep and do it again. And those years just kept on going. And one night, though, I made up my mind, I'm going to stay home. I got to get some sleep. And then I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll read. And then I remembered that little Bible. And I asked Mother if she knew where it was. She got it out of the trunk for me. I decided I'd read it that night. That's how stupid I was. I was going to read the Bible that night, all of it. I mean, I'd read the library books. I'd read some thick books in the library. Looked bigger to me than the Bible. Anybody ever read The Last of the Mohegans? That's a big one. James Fenimore Cooper, all his books. Drums Along the Mohawk. Anybody ever remember that? You're not educated if you didn't read those. But I got them out of the library and I'd read them. Sometime I'd read a lot at night to 2 a.m. in the morning sometime in the early years, not after I got a car, of course. You know what I'm talking about. But I stayed home at night to read the Bible. Now, my dad had been a school teacher, in fact, a superintendent of schools up in Georgia, and the Depression had sent him down here to Florida to pick gold off the trees, called oranges. What a lie. Anyway, Daddy was educated more than anybody else in the family. And I got to read that Bible. I got through Genesis. I mean, I got through in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, and I was reading on pretty good till I hit where it said there was a cherubim placed outside the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword. I did not know what a cherubim was. So I asked my dad, what's a cherubim? He said, well, I think it's some kind of angelic being. That didn't help me much. I read on a little further. And I ran into that whole line of begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. I never got through the begats. I put that Bible back down and Mama put it back in the trunk. Made no sense to me. At least 3 years went by, maybe four. And the girl that would only go with me to church got me to go with her, and I heard the gospel, and you know the story. I got saved. You know what I done? I went back to Mama and I said, still find that little old Bible that the church gave me? She found it. Now, this is, with my hand on the Bible, this is my testimony. What made no sense to me before now made sense. That's the anointing. That's the Holy Spirit moving inside. That's the one that teaches you from the inside out. Made a difference. Do I still understand everything in the Bible? No, but I've got an attitude toward it now. When I don't understand it, I still believe it. And my attitude is God later will show me the truth, and he does so many times. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you had a similar type experience? There's a difference. There's a difference when the Holy Spirit teaches you from the inside. You don't necessarily need to change the language from English to Greek or Hebrew or Latin or something else. You don't necessarily need to go to a pope or priest or even a pastor. It's good if you learn from some Bible teachers, but you read the Bible and you will be surprised what God's Holy Spirit will do to reveal the truth to you. It makes a big difference. It makes a big difference. You've heard me tell before about the black preacher, John Jasper, born into slavery in the early years, but got saved. And God called him to preach. And you ought to read about John Jasper sometime. He became a tremendous, tremendous preacher in America. Not only the black folks in those days, but the white folks even come from England in places to hear John Jasper. John Jasper never went to school a day in his life. And his story was, that when he opened the Bible, God shone the light on the page. Well, the light was from the Holy Spirit. And what a powerful, powerful preacher he was. And you hear us preachers refer to him sometimes, how God used him. So don't sell the Lord short. At the same time, watch out for the hoax. Watch out for the con. Let me put it this way in the 1 minute, 30 seconds I got left. Let the Holy Spirit, let Jesus fill us, anoint us, empower us with the Holy Spirit and use it for his glory. Not use it for yourself to be built up. I mean, folks blame things on God. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, God just told me to run, jump, and turn a somersault in church. He said, the Holy Spirit told me. I said, the Holy Spirit wasn't even in town when you done that. You've done that foolishness on your own. Don't blame God. And there's a whole pile of that goes on. Watch out for it. Stay with the truth of the word. Amen. All right, my time's up.